Good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you for your attendance with us this evening. And thank the homes that we visited in today for the meals that they provided for us. And thank to Brother Art as he chaperoned me around. He hauled the preacher today. I smile when I say that. Back home we haul wood, we haul hay. I never heard of hauling the preacher till I got up in this neck of the woods. But I appreciated the travels. And as a brother indicated, I wasn't sure when we got up this morning how much snow we're going to get. And I do have a pair of old, well, can I show you? That's my mailman shoes. And I didn't know how much snow we were going to get, and I've been caught short with not the proper footwear in years gone by carrying mail. I had a young friend started the post office the same day I did, and it was a cold winter day, and the sky was clear, and the ground was frozen, a good track to carry mail. And the forecast, there was to be snow. And I put on a heavy pair of boots, and I'm leaving the post office. We hit a time clock and that sort of thing, and we have a little locker there for our personal things. And Louis come by, and he looked down and saw my heavy boots. And when you're walking about 6 hours of the day, you don't want to carry anything that you don't have to carry. And he said, "Ed, why don't you take those heavy boots off and put your low shoes on?" And I thought that sounded like a good idea. So I switched my shoes before I left the post office. And from the high school, I'm going upgrade, 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 and over across the Monongahela River. About noontime, the clouds darkened up, and the wind picked up, and it started to snow, and it snowed about 6 inches. And I had the low shoes on. And my friend Louis, you have Wilson Street, Wilson, Euclid, Maple, Jackson, Greenbrier. He lived on Maple Avenue, and he carried mail past his own house. Well, as it started to snow, he went inside, took his low shoes off, and put the boots on. And he said, "I thought of you up on top of the hill, Ed." And I said, "Thanks a lot, Lou." And I had a hard day that day. And the rule of thumb for a mail carrier like snow today and these boots, it's better to have it and not need it than to need it and not have it. And we carried that rule for a while. This evening, I would like to begin a study, if I may, of the last 14 verses of this first chapter of the book of Romans, verses 18-32, as our brother read this evening. And try to think with me now, if you will. This is Holy Week. Palm Sunday just passed, and Easter Sunday coming, and the ministry of our Lord resting heavy upon his shoulders as he comes to the closing week of his life and ministry here on earth. And he knew what lie ahead. He knew what was around the corner. And even with the shouts of the people as he rode the donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday of Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed so on in the Son of David, Jesus knew that before long he would be facing Calvary. And in the meantime, the Garden of Gethsemane and the betrayal of Jesus with a kiss by Judas, and then the mock trial, if you will, the beating, the chastisement, the wounding, to the point that I've read, and you probably have already read yourself, that the body of our Lord was beaten beyond recognition. And to see the way our society, our world is today, the land in which we live. I think it's time that we get serious with where we are in light of what the Lord has come to provide for us, and that's forgiveness of sin. And we don't want to take sin lightly. We don't want to gloss over sin. And I could spend some time, I suppose, talking to you about my sins and sins of people that I've become acquainted with. If I may, real quick, finished a message in a congregation, and an elderly sister stood. And after the service, I went back to share with her, and she had a sister friend with her. And she wanted that sister friend and myself, and not the elder, to go in the room with her. I approached the elder and explained to him her wishes, and he granted approval and thought it would be a good suggestion. And I went in, they sat down, I see a folding chair, and I'm looking at the two elderly sisters. Both their husbands had passed away. And the one sister's husband was a minister. And there was a bit of hesitation. And I was a bit younger then. I didn't have all my hair, but I had more than I do right now. And so I went to Timothy and shared with her to look upon the older women as mothers and the older men as fathers, the younger men as brothers, the younger ladies as sisters. And so I asked her if I could take the position and look upon you as I would my mother. Now, Mom, tell me what's on your heart. Share with me what's on your heart. And you could have knocked me over and out of my chair with a feather. She said, it's sex. That was her answer. And then she began to explain, and prior to their marriage, she and her husband-to-be slept together. And over the years, and in that message, I was encouraging the congregation to identify your sin. Name your sin. If you stole something, tell God you stole something. If you told a lie, tell God you told a lie. If you committed adultery, tell God you committed adultery. And this lady, this sister, stood. And all these years of her life, she was haunted by that sin. She prayed and asked forgiveness in a general sense, if you understand what I mean. We're all sinners. Name for me your sin. Name to God your sin. Tell the Lord Jesus Christ your particular sin. That sister did. That sister was moved. And the rest of the week, she bounced around like a jitterbug and a butterfly. She found relief. She found forgiveness. And there was joy and happiness in her life. And so, in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ endured, what he provided for us during this particular week and time in his life and ministry, should cause each one of us to enter into our Garden of Gethsemane, or our closet, our place of private prayer, and be honest with God, and open ourselves up to God. And it's like in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned and they took off into the wilderness, and because of their sin and they realized they were naked, they put together some fig leaves to make aprons or so on. And now they're out, I assume, trying to hide from God. Now here God comes down in the cool of the evening and he says, calls out, Adam, where are you? Where art thou? God already knew. He wanted Adam and Eve to realize where they were. So when we're talking with God, we're communicating with God, we're asking God for forgiveness, Go to Psalms 139. God knows me better than I know myself, and each one of you likewise. And so when you're confessing your sin, identify that sin, name the sin. God knows, God understands, and approach God in that way, if you will. But I feel that this passage of Scripture and this time of Holy Week is a timely passage of Scripture with the present decays in the morals of our society and with our church as a denomination giving time and attention to the increasing number of homosexuals and lesbians in our communities and in our country and toward those who are actually seeking membership within our church congregations. This passage of God's Word brings, if you will, into light some of the ungodly sins, that are being practiced by many outside the church, as well as by some who have membership within the church. I pray that you'll make a definite decision, establish a purpose to be regular in attendance for the rest of the evenings of this week as we share this study of God's Word so that you may receive the benefit and the blessing of the complete study. I believe that God has something to say to each and every one of us in this passage of Scripture that will acquaint us with sin and persuade us to come before Him in true repentance as He brings conviction upon us. We look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. My friends, beginning here with this 18th verse of this first chapter of Romans, sin is brought before us. The naked, horrid facts of condemning sin are dragged out and made to stand before the blazing, convicting light of God upon us, the blazing light of God's holiness, regardless of the form or the fashion of the sin. I'm wearing my mailman boots, and let me show you how easy we can be caught up in a sinful act. I'm carrying mail in Morgantown, and I'm coming to a two-story frame house that belonged to Gibby Mitchell. His wife's name was Shirley, the same as my first wife. It was named Shirley. Gibby's wife became seriously ill with cancer and passed away. My wife Shirley, as the sister we visited today who knew what necrosis is, my wife became sick with necrosis and passed away. Gibby moved to another section of town and kept the former dwelling and used it as a rental property. And he rented out to four co-eds, two on the one floor and two on the other. And Gibby had a porch that came around, concrete slab, and he had cement blocks around, and it came all around. And for the cap, he had, I don't know how thick of a slab of concrete on that overhung the cement blocks. And I come fumbling the mail, you know, and there's a space from the corner of the house to a privacy fence that went around alike to the wall. And Gibby had a little fountain there and a little picnic area for he and his wife, Shirley. And so I've got the mail and folded up and come up the mailbox on the left side of the door, drop the mail in and turn to leave. And what do you think I saw there behind that privacy fence? Four young co-eds laying in the sun in their bikinis. Shoop, boom, uh-oh, you know? And I turned around to leave the porch. And as I'm walking out to the porch, I had to turn and take one more look. And I missed the entrance to the porch. And I hit that concrete slab right about there, and my knee caught the concrete block. The wrath of God fell upon me. And in that moment, that passage of Scripture came to mind. Look, for the wrath of God is revealed. That's not future tense, that's present tense. The wrath of God got me on the leg and on the knee, and I limped a little bit, well, more than a little bit, and because of my gazing upon four good-looking co-eds in their bikinis. And a lustful thought went through my mind. That's why the second look. I should have known better. We all should have known better in a like situation. But that's the kind of thing we're talking about, if you will. And so in this passage of Scripture, we see that sin is dragged out and man made to stand before the blazing light of God's holiness. And here we're able to see the fact that God's wrath is against all kinds of ungodliness and wickedness. And I'm one to believe that we need to see the evidence of God's wrath being poured out. You may ask why? Because I believe that we cannot fully begin to appreciate the righteousness of God, the tenderness of God, the mercy of God, and the forgiveness of God, unless we are willing to face the wrath of God. God is not a one-sided God. And in this day of liberalism and modernism, we hear much about the love of God, the brotherhood of God. Excuse me. The love of God, the fatherhood of God, and the brotherhood of man, and the goodness of God. And in our society today, you need to pay attention as to what you're being confronted with. I know that the Odd Fellows, for example, and there may be some here that belong to that club, I doubt it, but there may be. To join the Odd Fellows, you sign a statement that you're in agreement with the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, which is a false statement. It is a false statement. I see a brother nodding in his head in agreement. You can nod your head if you agree. Say amen if you want to once in a while. God is a creator of all, but he's not the father of all until we become born again through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and become born again into the family of God and members of his family. Then God becomes our father. And there's no such thing as the brotherhood of man. They are members of the human family, but they are not members of, they are not brothers and sisters together due to the fact that they are members of the human family until we have been born again and raised to walk in the newness of life. Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now we become brothers and sisters together in Christ. And we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. The unbeliever does not pray, Our Father, which is in heaven. The unbeliever cannot greet me as his brother. Okay? And so I feel that we hear much about the love of God, the fatherhood of God, and the goodness of God. And many within the church are saying God is a good God. And that is true. But he is not a one-sided God. God is a God of love, but God is also a condemning fire. The Bible teaches us that God is long-suffering and gentle and meek and kind. But the Word of God also teaches us that God is angry with the wicked every day. In this section of Romans, the first chapter, verses 18-32, we will learn that all people stand guilty before God. In other words, we're all in the same boat. All have sinned. Therefore, except a man, any man, all men, be born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The last thing any sinner wants to be reminded of is the wrath of God. If you're here this evening and do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the last thing I know, the last thing you want to be reminded of is the wrath of God. They enjoy hearing preachers talk about how good God is and how merciful God is, but they do not wish to hear the message that describes the horrible, hot wrath of Almighty God. But praise God, Paul is teaching us the marvel of the gospel. In this passage of scripture, if you would get into and glean from it, he's talking to us about the marvel of the saving gospel. The gospel through which God's righteousness actually becomes our righteousness when we accept God's gift, namely his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, the wrath of God is lifted and we become sons of God. And I'd like for you to listen with me. We become sons of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And my mind, I don't know about yours, but I would gather that all of our minds pulled together cannot begin to understand, comprehend, or appreciate the reality of what God's word is trying to tell us here. We become sons of God, members of God's family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We become somebody. We become important. There are five children in my family. I'm the oldest. There's four boys and we have a sister. I don't know how she got in there, but we have a sister. And Dad and Mother have passed away. Dad passed away some 22 years before my mother with Alzheimer's. My mother lived to 93, and we became heirs of Dad and Mom. And we together became joint heirs of Dad and Mom. And we each received the same gift from Dad and Mom through their inheritance that they left for the family. That's the way it is with God. We become sons of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I don't know how that's going to happen, but to share equally with Jesus Christ in God's heavenly kingdom. And if you can explain that in the fullest detail to me, please take liberty. But it's amazing. It ought to be intriguing and appealing and encouraging with each one of us with a living and joyful and excited hope as we look forward to the future. However, God's divine wrath is directed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. Now, we've been speaking a bit about ungodliness and unrighteousness. What is that? Let me see if I can explain. Ungodliness is the absence of our conforming to the will, to the word of God. That's ungodliness. Our unwillingness to conform to the will of God. Such living leads to unrighteousness. When we refuse to conform to the will of God, it leads us into unrighteousness. In short, when we refuse to conform our will to the will of God, we automatically then do those things that are not right in the sight of God. And the only person who can live right and can live righteously is the person who has been born of the Spirit and who is led by the Spirit every day. And so we need to be careful that we don't do things to quench the Spirit or to grieve the Spirit of God. And so together we realize that the flesh is not willing, never has been, and never will be, to conform to the will of God. We must submit soul, spirit, and body to God, yielding our members to Him to be directed, if you will, by the Holy Spirit who abides in the bosom of every born-again child of God. Now, since ungodliness is the absence of conforming to the will of God by man, now you can begin to understand as we move along what's wrong with our society today. Why is there so much crime? And so in our newspaper back home, they found a 17-year-old girl from the high school that has been missing 8 months past. They found her up in the edge of Pennsylvania near a little community called Brave. And at this point, they're not sure what really happened to that young girl. I read in our newspaper, the Bible says, without natural affection, you know, signs of the end time. This unwed mother in her 20s, maybe 32, it said in the paper. Okay, early 30s, helped to hold her 14-year-old daughter down on the floor while her live-in boyfriend raped her. I can show you how these things are able to happen. The killing that took place up in, what was it, Connecticut, and so many students were killed, and then the shooter took his own life. But when we fail to conform our will to the will of God, this leads to the practice of unrighteousness among men or unrighteous acts among men. By that I mean, since men refuse to conform to the will of God and refuse to do the will of God, then they cannot deal one with another in the right way or in righteousness. They hold the truth in unrighteousness, therefore they do things to one another that are not right because of the unbelieving day in which we live. Now this rule applies, in other words, they hold the truth in unrighteousness, therefore they do things to one another that is simply not right. Now, this rule applies in the homes today, between husband and wife, and wife and husband, between parents and the children. It's going on in the communities where we live. We're not, they're not doing the right things one with another. It applies in the homes where we live, in the communities where we live, around the world, and sadly so, in some of our churches. You see council meetings, anger and hostility. We see members of the church at odds against one another. This is the reason these things are taking place. The only person who can live in the truth and practice the truth is the man who possesses Jesus Christ in his heart and in his soul. Jesus, who is the truth. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You see, my friends, since the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the natural heart refuses to face the truth and refuses to walk in the truth. Now, lest I offend some precious soul, I'm not saying that every person who is not a born-again child of God is a grand old rascal. I'm not saying that at all. My father did not become a Christian until he was 67 years old. I had the privilege of leading my father to the Lord and the privilege of baptizing my father. I'll smile a little bit. When I was a little fellow on the farm, the three brothers, we didn't have the sister yet, I had the problem of wetting the bed. And that upset Dad and Mom pretty highly. And so some winter night, something about like we had last night, we had a little creek run down through the farm we had there. Dad come up, we stayed up in the second loft. Sometimes the snow could, where the sheeting boards went together and they seasoned out and they overhung. Sometimes the wind would blow snow in where we were sleeping. Dad come up to check on us and I'd wet the bed. And I suppose I'm 6 years old, something like that. And Dad picked me up and he's carrying me, and I'm in my shorts. He's carrying me down through the field in the direction of that creek, and I can remember passing the meter house, and I can remember my mother hollering, "Howard, you're going to kill that boy." And he took me down and dropped me in the creek. Boom, boom. And he turned around and went back to the house. You know, I never wet the bed after that. I don't know what happened, but I never wet the bed after that. And I don't know where I was going with that at this. Pardon? My dad was not a grand old rascal. And I say he was 67 years old. Dad was as honest as the day is long. In those days, you shook hand with a neighbor, with a friend, and it was binding. Dad was a hard worker. Dad was a good husband. Dad was a good father. But he did not have Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I appreciate my father. And if my brother were here and we tell some of our experiences, you'd see tears running down Harry's cheek. And so I'm not saying that everyone who's not a born-again child of God is a grand old rascal. That is not true at all. But let me assure you that regardless of how clean and honest and respectable a life you may live, no matter how high the rung on the ladder of success you have reached, no matter how upright your dealings with your fellow man may be, you are still living a lie if you know that Jesus Christ died for you and for your sins, and you refuse to submit to that truth. You are living a lie. Jesus said, John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, if you know that, and still refuse to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, then you are branding God a liar. I know the statement I've just made is a hard statement, and if I did not have scripture to back it up, then I would hesitate to make such a statement. But since I have clear scripture to substantiate what I've just said, then I say it without hesitation and without fear and without apology. Listen to 1 John 5:10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he has believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Now, according to the verse we've just read, if we hear the message that God gave his Son Jesus to die for us, and we we hear the message that God gave his son Jesus to die for us, and we know that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to save us. Knowing that fact, or having heard that message, and we refuse to receive Jesus and refuse to conform our will to his will, we brand God a liar. Why do I say that? Simply because if God so loved us that he paid sin's debt, and through simple faith in Jesus Christ, we are allowed to become sons of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if a person hears and believes that message, he will accept it, because any person had rather accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and go to heaven when they die than to reject Jesus Christ and, if you will, burn in hell forever. The whole thing really boils down to the final point, that when a sinner hears the message and refuses to believe it, refuses to accept it in the truest sense of the word, he simply does not believe the message he has heard. I'll try to illustrate. I was out with Brother Art here the day, traveling around wherever Brother Art is. But we were riding together. We came to a place down here in the community someplace, and there was a sign out. There's a detour. The bridge is out. And I already had in mind that I can explain what I'm talking to about. If a person tells you that a certain bridge is out on the highway that you're traveling, let's say you're going down the road 60 miles an hour, and there is a sign there telling you that the bridge is out 2 miles down the road. Now, if you believe that message, that the bridge is actually out, what are you going to do? You're going to stop, turn that automobile around, and travel in the opposite direction and take an alternate route, because no person wants to continue on down the road at 60 miles an hour with the possibility that the bridge is out and you go down over the embankment and down over the rocky whatever, and you end up in the river down below and you drowned. You see, no rational person wants to depart from this life by drowning. I say this without hesitation, that when you believe there is a devil's hell, a roaring flame of fire in a lake of fire, and that sinners go to hell simply for rejecting Jesus Christ, when you believe that, you're going to turn around in your life and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. The general idea is that people go to hell because they drink beer and they drink whiskey and they're on drugs, and because they gamble, they lie, they steal, they commit adultery, they patronize the strip joints, and so forth. But the clear Bible fact, as stated in John 3:18, you mark it down and read it later, is that people are condemned and sent to hell because they refuse to believe on the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why any of us go to hell, refusing to accept God's gift of his Lord and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever really said yes to God's plan of salvation? Have you acknowledged before God your need of repentance and your need of forgiveness? Have you accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? And you can see him going through the streets, and he becomes weakened And he almost collapses. They call one a slave, if you will, Simon the Cyrenian, to lift the cross and carry it to Jesus. And if you will, in my mind, I see the Lord so exhausted, he's about to collapse. And Calvary's yet up ahead. And the strength is sapped out of his body. And he's about to collapse. He's about to go down. And I see him thinking, as God's word, as the brother said, is God's love letter to me. I can see Jesus saying in himself, getting motivation, getting strength, I've got to get there for Ed. I've got to get there for Fred. I've got to get there for Mary. I've got to get there for Susie. And what a relief when that Simon the Cyrenian kind of lift the cross. And Jesus has reason to believe, I'm going to make it. And then we just casually pass over and ignore the Lord. And is your life being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are you conforming your will to the will of God? If not, why not let this be the evening? Let this be the moment when you really let go of the things of this sinful life and what the world has to offer to you, with hell at the end of the way, and take hold of the hand of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the things that God has to offer, with eternal life and heaven at the end of this physical existence. God bless this simple message in his name, and we pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and your soul this evening. You may be able to tell, I'm a bit tired this evening. I don't know why that is, but I thank you for your patience with us, and keep us in your prayers. Let us stand for a hymn of invitation as we sing, please. Pardon, we don't stand. Thank you, brother. Need all the direction I get. The hymn of invitation, and if you want to respond, then you stand, please.